Welcome to Thrive with Dr. Jeff Myers, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Conyers. Amen.
I do want to encourage you this morning to take your Bible. And if you're a first-time guest or visitor, normally what I do is announce the text that we're going to go to and you are opening it while I'm telling somewhat of an introductory story. But I want to share with you that I think something that's very relevant to the message today. In 20 years of preaching and literally countless numbers of sermons, I have no idea how many times I've preached through the years. I'm about to say something I've never said at the beginning of a sermon. Open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. It's in the Old Testament. Joshua judges Ruth. And the reason I want to confess that to you is this is a story that most of us may be familiar with. It's a story of Ruth and Boaz, who will become her husband in the end. It's a story of Ruth and Naomi, who is her mother-in-law. It's the story of Ruth and Orpah, her sister-in-law, and the process of being in Moab and going into Israel and inheriting the land they never thought they would receive. And it's a story that we allude to a lot. You cannot get away from the story of Ruth, because when you open up the book of Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus, there is Ruth. She plays such a prominent role in the biblical story, but there are only four small chapters, about 10 years of her life, that we have in Scripture. And when we address and when we allude to and reference Ruth, typically we use it as an illustrative point for another place in Scripture. Talk about how that it's a story of redemption. It's a story of how someone who was on the edge of losing everything is swept up and redeemed. And it is a story of redemption. That it's a story of romance between her and Boaz, of which it is. And it's a story of commitment between her and Naomi, her mother-in-law, who she refused to leave by the wayside. There's all kinds of avenues by which we could address the book and the character of Ruth. But I think what we need to recognize today is what Ruth did is something that every one of us need to do. Yes, it's a story of, quote, romance. Yes, it's a story of reconciliation. Yes, it's a story of all those things. But I think most importantly, the story of Ruth is the story of deliverance. It's the story of being set free. It's the story of having the shackles of life taken off of us. And it's a story every one of us needs to heed this morning. If you'll turn in your Old Testament to the book of Ruth, we're primarily going to be in chapter 1 and in chapter 4. And we're going to deal today with something every one of us can identify with: losing our past. Begin in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Ruth. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrates of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." Now, this morning, what I want to deal with are three real simple concepts. I want to deal with what was the dilemma that Ruth was forced to deal with in her life, and there's multiple ones. What was the decision that she ultimately made here in chapter 1? And what was the deliverance that she realized and received in chapter 4? First, I want to deal with the dilemma of the past. And the reason I use that word dilemma is this: our past truly is a dilemma. In fact, I heard a prominent Christian biblical counselor tell me one time, he said, if you want to sum up the emotions of life, he said, people are depressed because they can't get over their past, and they're anxious because they're concerned about the future. And I know that's very simple, broad strokes, but I think you and I would confess and admit, because of our past, because of decisions that should not have been made that were, or things that should have done and weren't, because of those dilemmas, we get down in the dumps and we get depressed and we get frustrated and we get guilt and we get shame. Let me share with you something. What we're about to see in the life of Ruth is there were four dilemmas in her life that she experienced. And I would rarely say somebody could have all four of these at one time. But I promise you, you've dealt with or are dealing with at least one of these. And she shares with us in her life and how she followed the Lord dealing with these, how to properly deal with our past. Now, the first dilemma that Ruth had to deal with is the dilemma of the dirtiness of life. And I put that in quotations, the dirtiness of life. You say, well, where are you getting the dirtiness? If you'll notice here in this passage, it says that she lived in Moab. Now, here's the setting. You've got an individual, his wife and his two children, who are in Israel. And as many times in the Old Testament, we see that a famine in the land drives a person either in or out of a location. Because why? Better to go there than to die. For example, Joseph's brothers. You remember the story that he was in Egypt because they sold him into slavery? It was better to go into Egypt, a land of paganism, than to die by the wayside. So when famine occurs and you see somebody migrating, they're not migrating because they're moving up in the world. They're not migrating because it's a better location or they're just running. What they're doing is survival says better there than dead. Where do they go? Moab. See, this is what I want you to grasp. When you look at the background of Ruth, she was a Moabite. And that is the furthest thing from a compliment that you could give anybody in the Old Testament. You say, well, what's wrong with a Moabite? Let me share with you the background of the Moabites. Remember, Abraham had a nephew by the name of Lot. Remember, they had a bunch of stuff going on and they had too much and their guys, their servants were fighting. And so they decided to part ways. And Lot had the wisdom to hang out in Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that story in the Bible? Abraham goes with some angels to rescue him and his family. As Lot leaves Sodom and Gomorrah, he leaves with his wife and his two daughters. Sound familiar? Here we have a wife and two sons. He leaves Sodom and Gomorrah to head for the hills. Upon leaving, his wife decides that she's interested in what they left. She turns around. The Bible says she was made a pillar of salt. And in the Gospel of Luke, the only person that Jesus ever tells us to remember is to remember Lot's wife. In other words, don't do what she did. So Lot goes up into the mountains. And by the way, those of you who have very new ears, you might want to be careful because this one gets sorted. In the middle of the night, Lot's daughters inebriate him, get him drunk, and have children with him. The Moabites. That's how they started. And you thought your family tree was bad. Gives us kind of comfort, doesn't it? We start looking at the past and finding out things and go, wow, I thought our crew was bad. That's the Moabites. That's how they got started, this dirtiness of life. And the reason that is so important for us today is there are so many people who can't get over the home they grew up in. They can't get over the people that they were around because of no fault of their own. It's just that was the home they were born into or the people that they were around. And oftentimes the dirtiness of life, we struggle with where we came from or who we came from or the parts of where we're from. And some people can never get over the dirtiness of their life. And sometimes it was brought upon us, but sometimes it was a decision that was made. It was a behavior that was done. And it was so, quote, bad in our eyes, we can't get over it. And the fact that we come from there or come from them or have that in our past, that dirtiness of life, we can't go forward in life. And we get hung up on it. But guess what? She was a Moabite. She had the dirtiest of dirt when it comes to life. But you know, it wasn't just her, quote, dirty past that was a dilemma in her life. And she also had to deal with this thing called death. If you'll notice in verse 3, it says, in Elimelech, Naomi's husband died, and she was left with her two sons. Verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died, the two of them. In three verses, three guys who Ruth really needed in life died. Now, ladies, you may not realize the significance of this, but let me share with you the sociological impact. You go back to biblical days, and do not get upset with me, ladies, about this. You go back to biblical days, and you as ladies had no right to property ownership. You had no right to a bank account. What you needed more than anything to survive was some male in your life, whether it be a dad, a husband, or a son, to get you through life. She had neither of the three. If you want the best picture of what this would have looked like. And guys, please don't make fun of me, guys. Understand, what I'm about to share with you, I did as a romantic gesture toward my wife. And I was trying to be a better husband when she asked me to watch something. And once I watched it, I said, wow, that really helps me with the Bible. Jane Austen? Guys, I'm sorry. I hate to admit it. Pride and Prejudice? The whole story is about a man who dies and leaves only daughters who have no right to the estate and no access to the money, and how are they going to make it? Whether Jane Austen meant to or not, all she did was take the story of Ruth, and she rewrote it for contemporary 19th century England. But that's what's happening here, and what happens, she experienced this death that brought such a destructive nature to her life. Literally, she was homeless, broke, and had no future. Let me ask you, what death have you experienced that you can't get over? I know a man, 30 years ago, his dad died. Now, I have not experienced that in my own life. I know it is a situation that one day I will have to deal with, so I don't pretend to understand the emotions that are involved. But to this day, every time something bad happens in life or he makes a bad decision, he always refers back, only if daddy hadn't died. He can't get over it. And sometimes it's an individual who's no longer in our life. Sometimes it's a relationship that no longer exists. Or sometimes it's a dream that is gone. But sometimes there are things that die in our life. And we can't get over the fact that we're still alive. And we can't go forward because if only they were here or if only it existed. Not only was she a Moabite, not only did she have that dirty past, but all around her was death and literally in her own personal life, destruction. But there's another dilemma that I think may be more relevant to you. It's the reality or the dilemma of disappointment. Notice in verse 5 when it says that her husband died, there's no mention of any children. 10 years she was married to this guy with the hopes and the dreams and the aspirations and nothing to show for it. I think one of the things I see in people time after time and time again is that life never ends up being painted the way you thought it would look. Marriage isn't what you thought it would be. Children aren't what you thought they were. Working isn't what you thought it would be. This job isn't painted. Life is not like the fairy tale. And what we do is we tell fairy tales to our children and say, and they lived happily ever after. Who lives happily ever after? I want to meet them. Because I haven't met them yet. The disappointment that would happen in her life. And forgive me for sharing with you one of my favorites. Movies in life. It's called The Replacements. It's a story of a bunch of has-been football players that because of the spoiled football players going on strike, they get a chance to play again. Without boring you with all the details of the movie, as they begin to build this football team, what they don't have is a quarterback. And they go to find a quarterback, and the head coach goes to a shipyard to find the quarterback that he knows can play. And what we find out in that story is that as a freshman at Ohio State, he got just beat down in the Sugar Bowl that year. Disappointed that his career didn't work out the way he thought it would be. Disappointed he didn't play the way he thought. And he never got over it. The story of that movie, The Replacements, isn't a story about has-been football players. It's a story about people who had gotten disappointed with life, realizing that they need to get over the disappointments of life and move on with the life that they have. You talk about disappointment. Not only is she a Moabite, not only is her husband dead and her father-in-law dead, everything that she thought life would bring her is nothing. It's not there. She is not a suitor for anyone in marriage. And she doesn't even have a man to help. But just when you think it couldn't get any worse, along come your friends. Just when you think life couldn't be any worse, there is a woman by the name of Orpah. Orpah is her sister-in-law. And as you go on in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth, Naomi comes to these two ladies and says, let me give you a choice. Go back home and hopefully you'll find a husband, but don't come with me. And the story of Ruth is she decides to go with Naomi. The story of Orpah is she says, I'm going back. And in verse 14 it says, and they lifted up their voice and they wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. You ever had the dilemma of desertion? Betrayal? Ever had anybody do you wrong? Anybody make a decision? They promised you one thing and they delivered another. They said, I'll always be there. And then they leave. I'll stick by your side no matter what. And then they turn and they stab you in the back. We can relate to that, can't we? I can't tell you how many people can't get over the fact that somebody's done them wrong. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a business partner. But you talk about being done wrong. Here she is about to go to a land that she doesn't know with no husband, no man to help her out. All of life is not what she expected it to be. And the one person she thought she could count on says, adios, see you later. Well, that's a lot to get over. That's a sordid life. That's a bunch of dilemmas. So the question begs is this. What decision did Ruth make? What is it that she did that we need to do today to get over our past? Look at verse 16 in Ruth 1. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from falling after thee. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. Where you die, will I die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, but death part thee and me. She is faced with a decision. Either go back and sink in the mire and the mess of her past, or go forward. And I'm going to show you what she does. She literally takes and turns her back to the fact that she was a Moabite. She turns her back to the fact that her husband and father-in-law were dead. She turns her back to the fact that life wasn't what she thought it was going to be. She turned her back based on the fact that her best friend and sister-in-law left her. And she said, I have no idea what the future holds, but it's got to be better than this. Let me share with you, folks, before we get to chapter 4. If you are sinking in the mess of your past and you can't get out of your mind and you can't get over it, listen, anything's better than what you're dealing with. Anything forward is better than the junk of your past. And I want to show you from chapter 4, the deliverance that Ruth experiences when she makes the decision to lose her past. She makes the decision to turn her back and go forward. There are four things that she is experiencing. And by the way, it just so happens that these four things that she received in her present and her future exactly match the things that she walked away from. Coincidence? I think not. So what's the first thing that she experienced? Redemption. She experienced redemption for her dirtiness. One that would be discarded, one that was a Moabite, one that would be put by the wayside. We turn to verse 4. And by the way, we fast forward for the sake of time, Boaz has shown up. In chapters 2 and 3, Ruth has gone into the field. She has picked the gleanings of the field. And Boaz, a wealthy landowner, a very well-known man, notices her and entreats of her. And the relationship forms. And in chapter 4, it is sealed and delivered. No pun intended. Verse 4. I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. This is Boaz speaking. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Boaz shows up and says, this woman who's in distress, this woman who's experienced so much dirtiness in her life, if none of her family, if none of her friends, if nobody's interested in redeeming her, buying her back, restoring her, then I will do it. You know what happened in the picture that we get here is it doesn't matter how dirty our past and how dirty our lives are. The picture is that God wants to redeem us. He wants to take us out of that mess of life. He wants to pull us out of the gutter. Let me share with you what happened in Ruth's life. When she turned her back on her dirtiness, her face faced redemption. You cannot face redemption until you turn your back on the dirtiness of the sin and the junk of your life. And it's a perfect picture of what Jesus Christ does in our life. He redeems us. He literally buys us. 1 Corinthians 6 says, we are bought with a price. Have you ever wondered why Boaz was so sympathetic? Have you ever wondered why was Boaz so interested in buying this woman, redeeming her, when nobody else would? You realize nobody wanted her. That's her baggage. That's her background. On an island, not even her sister-in-law and best friend, she's been left for the wayside. Say, why would Boaz see so much in her? Let me give you a little biblical insight. Strictly speaking, Boaz's grandmother was Rahab the harlot. Ah, it's amazing when we've experienced things in life, how often we are interested in helping others experience. See, you know what he'd experience? Redemption. Oh, he hadn't been born yet. But if it had not been for the spies and Joshua taking his grandmother out of the tower, he would not have existed. He understood what it meant to be taken out of the dirtiness of life and be given a second chance. And Rahab, by the way, makes the genealogy of Jesus too. Both Rahab and Ruth are there. And so is Bathsheba, just in case you're interested. Amazing how God redeems the dirtiness of life. But not only did she experience redemption, being actually purchased by this man, though nobody else wanted her. She experienced something that all of us desire and want. She experienced a resurrection. You know what a resurrection is? It's bringing something up from the dead. Remember, her father-in-law was dead. Remember, her husband was dead. Remember, she had no child. I want to read this verse for you in verse 10 of chapter 4. Moreover, Ruth, listen to this, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, that's the words of Boaz, to raise up the name of the dead. To raise up the name of the dead. Now, ladies, I don't want you to get upset with me again, but I got to share with you something sociologically here that does relate to today. And please do not get upset with me. Do not take this upon me. Do not get mad at me. My wife knows I'm sharing this with you. My wife is aware of this, and it's true. Ladies, you don't have a name. You don't. We live in a patriarchal society, whether you want to admit it or not. Almost 16 years ago, I married Tracy Green. That was her maiden name. Green was her dad's name. And I know what some of you are thinking, well, our family's progressive. My mom didn't change names. No, you just got your granddad's name. Think about it for a moment, guys. I'm not joking. When Ruth leaves Moab for Israel, she doesn't have a name. She's just Ruth the Moabitess. No name of a father-in-law, no name of a husband, not even the name of a son. She's just Ruth the Moabitess. But what does Boaz say? He restores. He says, he's raised up a name. You know what happens when we experience death? God can resurrect stuff. Things which we thought would never exist again. Things we thought would never occur. I know a young lady back in my hometown, significantly older than I am, at 18 years of age, in the middle of her senior year in high school, she ran away at 18 and she married a guy. 2 days later, when they got back home, both parents forced them to annul. She never married again, couldn't get over it, couldn't realize the bad decision she made, the shame and all the things that are involved in that. And lo and behold, at 60 years of age, a wealthy oil tycoon in the Dallas-Fort Worth area noticed her and said, you know what? I'll give you a name of prominence, a name technically of wealth, and a name of non-shame. She thought it was dead. She thought there's no way that that can be experienced in my life. And what happened? God restored, God brought back and raised that which she thought was dead. And that's exactly what happened with Ruth. There is a redemption. There is a raising of the dead. And then there is a restoring of hope. What's the one thing most of us can't get over? We can't get over the disappointments in life. I want you to go over in chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. And I want you to see what the women say to Naomi, the mother-in-law, after all this has taken place. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of your life, a nourisher of your old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loved thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons. They literally say, you realize this woman, Ruth, is better to you than 7 sons. He desires to restore your life, to give you the hope about the disappointment that you can't get over. I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 14 that I did not, or verse 15 I did not read. Hath born him. And Naomi took the child. She had a child with Boaz. The disappointment in life, the fact that it did not work out the way she thought life would work out. When she turned her back on her past, look what God did in her life. Not only was she redeemed from the junk, not only was the name resurrected, she was restored. That which she thought could never occur in her life was literally brought back. Oh, but there's one last thing. And probably the thing that we know about Ruth the most. It's the fact, not that she was just redeemed, not that there was a resurrection, not that she was restored in life. But in the last couple of verses, we see that there was a replacement. You say replacement. See, the person who most likely emotionally was probably the most key in her life outside of Naomi, Orpah, her sister-in-law, betrayed her, right? And if there's one thing I've learned from people, it is this. when they feel like they've been betrayed, they have trouble trusting anybody else. They keep people at arm's length because they say, you know, one time shame on you, twice shame on me. You've heard that phrase. And you begin to think, I'll never trust again. You begin to think, I'll never have a relationship like that again. And so the family that she had, a family that was literally adopted in the sense of her sister-in-law because it was by marriage. There's no mention of her parents. There's no mention of her siblings. That's not to say she didn't have any. It's just that they are such little significance in Moab. We have no record of who they are. So the only family she had betrays her. And yet, God goes beyond restoring. God goes beyond redeeming. He actually replaces. I want you to notice what happens in verse 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. This is the child saying, there is a son born to Naomi. It's technically her grandchild. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse. The father of David. King David's great-grandmother would have never been his great-grandmother if she hadn't turned her back on her past and let the Lord take care of business. Oh, it gets even better than that. And these are the generations that goes on and on and on. And it ends up in Matthew chapter 1 with a little baby boy being born over 1,000 years later who was not just a normal baby boy. He would come as our Redeemer. He would come to take the sin of our life and offer us salvation. He came as Redeemer. He came as our resurrection. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, anybody who is in me shall have the same life. He came as the one who was resurrected. He even came as the restorer. That which we have broken, that relationship with God. He said, I can restore your broken relationship with God. And he came to replace. He came to replace us because what he did, according to 2 Corinthians 5, is he took our sin and he took our shame. Oh, it's a story of commitment. Ruth is the story of love, but it's the story of deliverance. And it all happened because at one point in Ruth's life, with all the junk and all the baggage that she had, she did this. She turned her back and said, I'm going forward. Let me ask you a question before our time of invitation. You willing to turn your back? Because you know you want rid of that junk. You know you want to quit thinking about it. You know you want to quit thinking it. You know you want the depression to go. You're sick of it. But you know what the great news is? The Lord is sick of it too. He has offered us the opportunity to be healed. He's offered us the opportunity for freedom.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Conyers, where Dr. Jeff Myers serves as senior pastor. First Baptist Conyers is located at 2100 Highway 138 Northeast in Conyers, Georgia. For more resources from Dr. Myers and First Baptist Conyers, check us out online at www.firstconyers.com. That's FirstConyers.com or call 770-483-8700. If you don't have a church home and you live in the East Metro Atlanta area, we hope that you'll drop by one Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11 a.m. for one of our two dynamic worship services.